Folks, before we open God's word, could we just maybe have a moment's prayer, please? Father, thank you for all that's happened this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. And I pray in this next few moments you would glorify your name as we open up your word, Lord, and you would calm us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if we could read, please, from Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Going to try and look today at what it means for Christ to be called a servant, for the servanthood of Christ, how that impacted the apostles, and then how also that should impact us and what that means for us being as we meditate upon Christ being a servant. So Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is a remarkable thing that the Son of God, God who came in the form of Christ, would then take on the form of a servant. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a mysterious thing. We read in John's Gospel that through Christ, everything on earth was made that was made. So Jesus was fully God, but in this passage in Philippians said he took the form of a man and went further and took the form of a servant. That term used here is a Greek term called doulos, and it probably means a bond servant. It's remarkable that the Son of God would come and not just take on human flesh, but he would become a servant. That term bond servant means you were tied to a master. You hadn't a will of your own. You couldn't own property of your own. And you had to stay and do what that master told you, probably in a home setting, until a debt was paid. And usually that debt could never be paid because you weren't paid enough in that service to pay the debt. So that was a bond servant. That's the term used here in Philippians. That term really means that Christ subjected his will to God the Father. Christ was fully God, but the fully human part of Christ had to subject his will to God the Father. And that's a mystery. That is a mystery. But in Christ's human form, in his human nature, and in our human nature, the hardest thing we can do is actually submit our wills. God has given us free will, and we think that gives us freedom. But God, in his wisdom, that freedom of will does not give us freedom. That doesn't give us peace. The U.S. minister, Jeff Lucas, writes about this, and he was a minister in America, and he's quite a famous minister in America. He writes about an instance he came home from travels, and he was wearing a white shirt and black trousers, and he looked the same as the airport staff in this particular airport. And this bag, the courier where all the bags come off, this lady said to him, mistaking him from an airport worker, will you get my bag for me? And he thought, this was humorous, it was funny, he would get her bag for her. He got the bag because she'd mistaken him for a worker. But then she started to get very fussy and said, go and get me two other bags, go and get me a trolley, pile those up, take them out to my car. And he said at the start he was doing this because he thought he was a Christian, he was a minister, he would serve her. But then he said he just got more angry and more angry. And he said he remembered something that his old minister had said to him. The only way to find out if you're a true servant is to see how you react when people treat you like one. We talk about service, we talk about Christian service, but I want us today to think, what does that really mean, the subjection of our wills to the will of God? Shuggy talked about us being in Kenya a couple of weeks ago. We spoke to a girl, Catherine, there, she's 19 now, but she was 15. She had to leave school because she was orphaned and she had no money. She had to work as a maid in a home, a house servant, they would call it, similar to a bond servant here, but she wanted to earn money so she could get fees for school. Her job was washing the school uniforms of the girls and boys in the home that went to school. She said that when she washed her uniforms every night, she cried. She cried every day because she wanted to live and wanted to have a life of her own, but her life was subject to the will of the people in that house. She said to us that she didn't feel human because she had no future. That's what it means, folks, to subject your will, have no will of your own, but obey a master. Be submissive. Now, for Christ to be submissive, it's an amazing statement to say that the Son of God had to be submissive and had to learn to be a servant. I think the best way we can consider this is what that meant for Christ to be a servant is considering the temptations that Christ had to suffer on earth. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. There's a slight danger when we think of the temptations of Christ that it was a one-off event that happened over 40 days, but it didn't. Hebrews 2 and 18 tells us Christ was tempted all his life and was tempted in every single way that we're tempted in. And you know, the temptation of Christ in Christ's human form was a temptation for him not to obey God the Father. It was a temptation for him to go his own way and not be influenced by the will of God. The temptations of Christ, you know them there, you can read them. The first one, when he was hungry, turn those stones into bread. The second one, continually doubting God's word, if you are the Christ, if God really said to you, doubt the temptation to not believe God the Father. The second one, taken to the pinnacle of the temple to jump down, and said, if you really are the Son of God, God the Father will protect you. You have nothing to worry about. And the third one, taken to the highest mountain and saying, look, you're God. If you really are God, you could control all this. You could rule it. You could have a life of your own. You should not be succumbing to the will of God the Father. Those temptations, folks, for Christ in his human form, that temptation to not suffer and eat, make bread out of stones, that's a temptation just to be comfortable, not to go through hardship. To give in, to feel you're entitled, not to go through the hardship that Jesus Christ as Messiah knew that God the Father had for him. That temptation, we face that today, don't we? You see that when I'm talking about a servant here, and we look at it later about how it impacts us. The need to be a servant, folks, is something we'll fight against. It's not natural for us. You'll think your will is supreme, and you'll think it's an awful, sad, and shameful thing if your will has to be suppressed. Because you'll think your wise. We'll look at this later when we look at Peter. That idea that you throw yourself off the temple, what Satan was saying to the Lord, you can be reckless. God will look after you anyway. God's a God of love. You live as you please. You live as you please, and God the Father will protect you, for you're his son. Putting that temptation into his mind that we can abuse the love of God, we can take it for granted that it will just happen. And that third one, pride. Satan saying to the Lord, look, you're going to go suffer. When the Lord was telling the apostles that he was into this world to suffer and die, Satan was saying to him, you don't need to do that. I will give you all this glory. I will give you a kingdom of your own to live in. So Christ was tempted. Now, those are quite serious things. I know when I read that, you have a tendency to brush over those temptations as if they were just one point in time. Those were Christ actually thinking he would do that. The human form of Christ, that was him actually thinking, I'll give this up. I will rule over this world. I can abuse my power. That temptation meant Christ actually thought that. That's an amazing thought. And Christ went through that human suffering in his human form for us. A more powerful example of this is in Gethsemane. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, 38 and 39. Now, this was Christ having 3 years public ministry, working miracles, proving to the world that witnessed him that he was the Son of God. But he was coming to the pinnacle of his ministry to be put to death on Calvary. This was before he was arrested when he prayed in Gethsemane. Read these remarkable words. And these are real temptations that went through the mind of Christ. Then he said to them, this was to the apostles in Gethsemane, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Can you see the struggle of the human Christ there? Can you see the struggle even up to Gethsemane, even up to a few days before Calvary? He would pray, "Take this cup from me." Because in his human nature, it is not natural to please God. In his human nature, it's not natural to submit to God. It is not natural to suffer for God. And in Christ's human nature, that thought came into his mind. I know what I was put on this earth to. I'm the Messiah. He knew that, but in his human form, he wanted that to be removed from him, the temptation to go his own way and not submit to Christ. That, folks, is what the servanthood of Christ meant. It was his human form. There's no servanthood of Christ in his divine form, for he was God, part of the Trinity. But in his human form, he had to submit his will. And how hard was it for him to do it, if we read here? So then how hard is it for us to do it, to submit your will and be a servant of Christ? I'm going to look now, if we can look at how that impacted the apostles. And one in particular was Peter. Peter's a fascinating character. Anything I say here, please don't misunderstand it, because we will all sit at Peter's feet in heaven. We will not be able to criticize Peter in heaven. But the Bible is so honest about the life of Peter and the forgiveness of Christ to Peter. There's something special in Peter. Peter was a zealot. Now, a zealot sometimes is translated as a terrorist, that he was believed in the overthrow of the Roman state. But Josephus, the scholar, says that zealots were more than that. Zealots were a bit like Pharisees, and that they knew the scriptures very closely. And they studied scriptures, but they believed in individual freedom, meaning that they believed nobody should suppress them as individuals because they knew God, or nobody should suppress the country of Israel because it was God's chosen place. And that meant that justified violent attacks on Rome. And Peter, and we'll see this in a second or two, would have been keen enough to be violent. He thought it was justified. He thought that God had a special relationship with a few people within the Jewish kingdom, and that meant they could be violent and overthrow anybody that stood in their way. It reminds me a bit maybe the way ISIS are today, that they believe in a God in their way, they believe in the scripture in their way, but they use it as a weapon. You know, there was no love, there was no harmony with zealots. It was all about power. It was all about superior victories over other people. But you look at Peter, when you see some of the examples of Peter's life, you can see that in Peter. Matthew chapter, we'll not look at all of these just in the interest of time, but Matthew chapter 14, 25 to 27. When the apostles saw Jesus walking on the water, who was first to jump out of the boat and run towards him? Peter. He was the very first to say it, first to run. Very impulsive, this belief that God was with him and that he would do what he wanted to do because God was with him, was present in that moment. He was impulsive. He ran out to Jesus on the water, but as you know, his faith failed him and he began to sink and the Lord had to lift him. He was the first, when Christ asked the apostles who did they think he was the first in Luke chapter 9 to say, "You are the Christ." He was the first to speak up, but he felt he was always right. He felt he was always right because he had this notion of himself. And the zealots had a notion of themselves that they were always right. You'll see it in Gethsemane, and I think this is a wonderful thing, and a sad thing and a wonderful thing in John chapter 18 in Gethsemane. After Jesus had spent 3 years with Peter telling him about his kingdom would come, he would suffer, and that God's kingdom was a different kingdom to the Old Testament Jews would have believed in. At that time, when the men came to arrest Peter, Peter stands up and attacks Malchus, the high priest's servant, with a sword. You know, it says in the Bible he cut his ear off. He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to cut his head off. You know, he was a violent man. And that was with Jesus after 3 years. That impulsive nature was still there. The saddest reading of John, and we'll look at this, Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34, and Peter, sorry. The denial of Christ. You know, there's a great tragedy in Peter here in Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, you'll strengthen your brothers." And again, Peter, being very impulsive, Peter says to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me 3 times. A great tragedy in Peter, very impulsive, quick to speak, but lacking a wee bit of power behind that, lacking a bit of conviction behind it, always failing. But you know, we folks, we are like Peter. That notion that we are right, that notion that we might serve God, but we'll look after ourselves and we'll be the first to speak and we'll be the first to do something because we're right, or first not to do something because we're right. That is our human nature. That nature that we will not submit to God the Father because we'll hold on to our wills, and that we can somehow have both obedience to God but hold on to our wills, and we'll do what we want. We'll not go too far. We'll not be really a servant. We'll not submit our wills. That's something that we have. That's something that we are. We are Peter. And it's a wonderful thing. Peter, still after witnessing Christ and after witnessing the great miracles of Christ, he still maintained that will. But I think there was an experience Peter had with Christ. We'll read it now, after Christ was resurrected. And when we read it, you can actually see the will of Peter almost melting, and Peter realizing who he was talking to and his will being submitted to the will of Christ. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. And if you can read this, if you can think, you know, by this stage, Peter had denied Christ. Peter had fled. Peter heard rumors that Christ had risen from the dead again. Paul tells us in Corinthians that Peter was the first apostle Jesus went to. But there hadn't been a conversation. It had just been a fleeting moment. This was the first conversation the risen Christ had with Peter. And it's so meaningful. Listen to this, and you can see, I think, the will of Peter being subjected here, and Peter realizing who he was talking to and realizing the truth of Christ. But when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And after saying that, he said to him, "Follow me." Folks, I think that's that experience of Christ, you know. It's a wonderful thing for us sitting in church today because there's no miracle here. You know, Christ had performed miracles for 3 years. He had risen from the dead, and that was a wonderful, glorious thing. But Christ so often converted people by a conversation. He didn't convert them by use of his miracles. You look at Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, this conversation with Peter. There's no miracles, but there's a sense of the divine. There's God communicating directly into somebody's soul and heart. The Apostle Paul, you know, he saw the vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, but he never witnessed Christ. He never saw Christ in his physical form. But Christ communicated with Paul. Paul knew the reality of the risen Christ. He had a relationship with him. As we sit here today, folks, we can know that reality of a relationship with the risen Christ if we open up our hearts. You know, Paul here, or Peter, this is Christ talking to us. Christ says to Peter, I know what you did. I know you forget. I know you denied me. I know you showed a lack of character and a lack of strength, but I forgive you. He said to Peter here, you're loved. You're loved. You imagine the gentleness and compassion of Christ. That's a conversation on a beach. On a beach. Quiet. You're loved. You're forgiven. But more than that, he commissioned Peter here. He gave Peter a job to do for the rest of his life. You follow me, his last word, you follow me, but you feed my lambs, you feed my sheep. I think that's a wonderful example, folks, of the love of Christ to sinners. I wonder this when I was writing this, would we have picked Peter to lead the church? Would we? You see, when I read out those examples of Peter's character failings, would we have picked him? Probably not. We might have gossiped about him, we might have talked about him, but we wouldn't have picked him. But the Lord's the Lord, and the Lord achieved his purpose. And you see us, folks, if we're honest, we're no different to Peter. But the Lord has chosen us, and the Lord commissions us. But you see the question, folks, the Lord asked Peter, and we'll look at this in a second, do you love me? It wasn't, what have you done for me, or what are you going to do for me? It was, do you love me? Three times. And of course, the denial of Christ, the poignancy of that, and the power of that in Peter's life is remarkable. I think Peter underwent a massive change from this moment. And you remember Peter knew the scriptures. I think Peter had realized at this stage about what Christ had really done. If we can look up Isaiah 53, a second, please. Isaiah 53. You remember I said at the outset Peter would have been a zealot. He would have known the scriptures, but they'd have used him as a weapon. You know, I remember Mr. McKay in this church telling us years ago about this man been invited to meet the Queen in Scotland, and a lady gave a great speech, and she quoted the Psalm 23 in great eloquent language. And after she was finished, there was a pause, and the shepherd and the local shepherd said Psalm 23 again in rougher language, but with a depth of emotion. And I remember the story was said that the Queen turned round to the people with and said, one knew the psalm, one knew the shepherd. And I think with Peter here, there was a conversion event on that beach where he knew Christ. He looked upon the face of him who saved him by his grace, and he knew the beauty of Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 4, the suffering servant was prophesied, you know, in Jewish tradition and Jewish life hundreds of years before Christ came. But they thought this would be part of a military takeover, a political takeover. And I think at this moment, Peter knew who he was talking to, that Isaiah talked about Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I think Peter realized now this servant in front of him was the Messiah. When you read about Peter, you know, in Acts of Apostles and the first and second Peter, the letters, it's a different person. It's a submissive person. But it's a person that's submissive in the way that he's filled with God's power. He preached at Pentecost, 4,000 were saved. He was arrested. He was put in prison. Never once do you read of Peter sticking his chest out or reaching for his sword in Acts. He's a new person. He was a servant. He had saw and fully appreciated what Christ had done for him. What about us, folks? What about us? Christians, we're called to be servants. And a bit like that minister, Jeff Lucas, and I know with me, you can be a servant as long as it suits us. We don't like being taken for granted. We don't like being treated like an actual servant, like Catherine. We feel then our pride rises up on us a bit, doesn't it? But submitting to the will of God is an essential part of growth in Christ. It's an essential part. We want to hold on to our freedom. And you know, human nature is so complicated because the more freedom we think we have, the less satisfied we are. That's a strange thing. Oscar Wilde was a great creative mind, but wanted to distance himself from any morals whatsoever. Oscar Wilde said, "The more I give freedom to my vices, the more trapped I feel." And in business and industry, and I've witnessed this, but Rockefeller, the richest man in the world back in the 20s and 30s, was asked, "Why do you need more money? How much more money do you want? You know, you're the richest man in the world." He just said, "I just need a little bit more. Every day I just want a little bit more." There was no satisfaction. There was no peace in giving complete freedom to your own will and not submitting it to God. The Apostle Paul said the same in Romans chapter 7. "I want to do what's right, but I can't. My human nature drags me back." But then he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus." You know, it's a strange thing, but it's only in Christian, only when we submit to Christ do we find freedom. Only when we give up our own wills that don't satisfy us do we find freedom. That great hymn of George Matheson, "Make me a captive, Lord, then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." How do you want to serve Christ today, folks? There's lots of practical ways, but you know the one way you'll serve Christ today is think how you'll answer him when you face him and he asks you, "Do you love him?" How you'll serve Christ today is by spending more time in your quiet time, more time in prayer, more time, folks, in honest conversations with the Lord. When Peter had that honest conversation, he gazed upon his face. That's how you'll serve the Lord. From that, you will do things. You will do things in this church. You'll do things in your community. But it's only after that, it's only after you've spent time with the Lord, that's how you'll serve him. Sit at his feet. Sit at his word. Pray. Confess your sins. Be open to him. Christ will bless that. Christ will bless it. You see, those of us in our church who have not submitted to Christ today, could I invite you to consider this Christ? Could I ask you to just consider your life? What has it achieved following your own devices? You know, you were created to have a relationship with God the Father. To have that relationship with God the Father, you need to be cleansed. You need to have come to Christ. But what a Christ we have. You know, look at this Christ who through his human nature went through all that suffering. Luke's gospel says in Gethsemane, the sweat coming off his brow in contemplation of what we read earlier he did not want to do in his human self. He did that for us. There's only one reason for that, folks. It's the love of God for sinners. The love of God to redeem this earth to him. Consider how Christ dealt with Peter. All the weaknesses of Peter. Consider his gentleness, his patience, his kindness. And folks, we're Peter. Peter's a classic example of human beings. The love of Christ to satisfy Peter. That passage in John, you know, when there's a strange ending to it with Peter. "I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." How do any of us know how will I end up? How do any of us know? But we can know who can hold us. We can know Christ who holds us. I pray we would all do that today. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for who you are, Lord. We don't fully understand you, Lord, and we know we're not fit even to talk about you, but your word speaks for itself, Lord, and we praise you for your love and grace to us. We praise you for salvation. We praise you for all that you are to us, and I pray, Lord, you would be glorified. We would glorify you in our lives. We would glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.